We are continuing then in our series on the vision. This is the last sort of the sermons that I'll give on the vision, as it were. We'll talk about it. We'll have lots of time next weekend on Saturday to chew over some of the things that it's thrown up for us, some of the things that we need to think about. So just to recap where we've come from. We talked about the kingdom concept, which is West End Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make disciples by being a church without barriers. And we looked at the vision frame, which tells us, which gives us around the outside all the bits. So we've done all the way around. We've looked at the mission, which is the missional mandate. We've looked at the motives, which is the values, the motivating factors of achieving them, to achieve the mission. We looked at the strategy, which is the bless rhythm, bless, listen, eat, speak, and Sabbath. And we looked at we looked at the values, and that's the blessed strategy, and then we looked at the measures. So this is the missional marks of when we're actually making disciples that are doing what the mission actually is. And today, I've tried to make it a bit bigger. We're talking about the middle of the vision frame. We're painting the picture. In the middle, the vision proper is answering the question, where is God taking us? Where is God taking us? It's supposed to be living language that illustrates and articulates God's better future. In other words, you might use an example from the world, like a travel brochure. It's the nice pictures that show you the lovely sandy beaches and the beach huts, if that's what you're into, or, you know, the lovely photographs of the lakes, perhaps up north. And that kind of thing. And so I won't read what's written. Everything that I'm going to talk about today is encapsulated in what's written in the vision proper, which starts with the idea of family and asks us, do you remember a time when church felt like a family? I remember there's a time when church felt like a family. In the Southern Baptists in the States, there's a common way of doing things, and you have your Sunday service, which is quite formal. You've got your robed choir and your piano and your organ and that kind of thing, and it's very formal, and the preacher will preach for a set time, and everything will be very regimented and that kind of thing. But then you have Wednesday nights, usually Wednesday night, sometimes a different night of the week, but it's Wednesday night, and it's Bible study and prayer meeting. But what you start with is a fellowship meal. So everybody, there's a team of people in the church that take it upon themselves every week to cater for the whole church. Now, in a church the size of ours, we were having 650 people on a Sunday morning. Okay, not 650 people didn't come on a Wednesday night, but you had about half that. So you had about 300 people show up for dinner on a Wednesday night. And so we would cater for people, and you'd come in, and yeah, it would be basic food. It wouldn't be gourmet food. It would just be tea, basically. And, you know, I remember those days, and we would go and we would gather and it would be like family. You'd go and sit with people and you'd talk with them. Sometimes you sit with the same people, sometimes you sit with people you didn't know. Depends on if you got there early or late, depending on who you know. But you'd have a two-course meal together. Church was family. And then the adults would go and have their Bible study and prayer meeting. Sometimes it would be a business meeting. Then the children would go off and have their things that they did. I would go to children's choir because that's what I was wanted to do, and that's what the little kids did. We all did children's choir. The youth would go off and do, you know, the teenagers would go and have their program with the youth minister. So it was like a family. We were together, and then we would scatter and do our things, and then we'd come back together at the end and then head off. So church was like a family, and so that's what I started to articulate it as. And then if as you read the statement, it goes on and talks about how actually things need to change. People are lonely. And so I'm going to start there this morning as we talk about it. The world is a lonely place. Here's some stats on loneliness. These are from the Campaign to End Loneliness website. There are 1.2 million chronically lonely older people in the UK today. That was from the Age UK 2016 survey. No one should have no one. Have 500,000 older people go at least 5 or 6 days a week without seeing or speaking to anyone at all. Same survey. 2/5 of all older people, that's about 3.9 million, say that the television is their main company. That was from Age UK in 2014. There are over 2.2 million people aged 75 and over living alone in Great Britain, which is an increase of almost a quarter, that's 24%, over the past 20 years. Some more stats. All ages. A study by the Co-op and the British Red Cross reveals 9 million people, over 9 million people in the UK across all adult ages, which is more than the population of London, are either always or often lonely. Families. A survey by Action for Children found that 43% of 17 to 25-year-olds who used their service had experienced problems with loneliness, and that of this same group, less than half, said they felt loved. Disabled people. Research by Sense showed that 50% of disabled people will be lonely on any given day. Why am I telling you all these stats about loneliness? Because the world we live in is lonely. The way we have chosen to live our lives in the West, particularly in this country and in America, is a lonely place. Community doesn't happen very often. And when it does, it's very sporadic and not very brilliant. But just because the world is a lonely place, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be. The church, the body of Christ, can bring the presence of Christ into the world, and nobody has to live lonely. Nobody has to live unloved. That one at the end, about near the end, the one there about childhood, less than half felt said they felt loved. That's not good. People not feeling loved is not good. If we were talking about rights, fundamental human rights is everybody has the right to be loved, in my opinion. And of course the statistics about the church, they don't get any better. We've heard it all before. Ever since I've been in this country, stats have come out almost every 10 years and they've said, well, the church is declining and it's going to carry on declining. It's going to get worse in 20 or 40 years. There's not going to be a church. And it gets worse in the church. Apparently we're going to die out. And then there's the Talking Jesus research that was done a couple of years ago. I think it was 2015, 2016, maybe 2017 actually. They interviewed a load of different people. They, you know, thousands of people about Jesus, Christian and non-Christians. And they talked about, you know, what do you think of Jesus? All of them said, we love Jesus. We think Jesus is the main guy. We think he's brilliant. Every time they got explained Jesus, they thought Jesus was brilliant. It's just the church they hate. They love Jesus, but they can't stand his kids. It's terrible. I think it was Gavin Calver that was delivering that to us as a Weber conference for a day. And he said they love the church, but they love Jesus, but they just hate the church. That's not good. And why do people hate the church? Well, I'll tell you why the people hate the church. It's 17 centuries of being allied to power. And if you look back to the Middle Ages, and you look, who had all the control? The princes and the kings and the nobility. And who else? The bishops. The bishops in the Church of England had power over people. Bishop just means overseer. It doesn't mean power. To hold the office of bishop isn't an office of power. It should be an office of service. Ministry is not power over people, it's service. That's why people hate the church. Because we're tyrants with the power we have and we lord it over people. And so people hate the church. Because the church has become an ally to political power. And we're not motivated by love, we're not motivated by the example of Jesus, and we've forgotten our founder. It's a damning statement. What does that mean? It means that we've got to radically change. The church is supposed to be the literal hands and feet of Jesus in the world. It really does. When Jesus said to the disciples, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, go therefore into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to do everything that I've done. Everything I've taught you to do. And we'll look at this, I think, on the church day in the morning when I've got a little slot to talk to you again. When he says, as I have loved you, teaching them to do all the stuff I told you to do. What did he say? Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, deal with the demonic, make disciples. Do what I did to you. I took you along for 3 years and made you a follower, a disciple, a learner. The church needs to radically change. And I'm not saying this for my own good. Everybody is saying this. All the people who write about mission, all the theologians who know anything about scripture and who love the church are all saying we need to change. The way church is needs to change. Feeling uncomfortable because Leo is running around and making us, we can't hear what we're doing. That needs to change. Not pointing any fingers, but that needs to change. If we're going to be welcoming to all and for all, we need to work out a way of being so that Leo can feel in company, he can be feel free to run around and have fun. We need to change. I'm not saying how we need to do that yet. We need to work on that. So there must be a better future. There must be a better future. But what is it? What is the future that God's calling us to? And there's three things that I picked out of the little statement that we wrote. And the first one is, we need to love without barriers. We need to learn how to love without barriers. We need to learn how to be, we need to be filled with the very presence of God. And we need to do it now. We need to do it now. Three things. First thing, love without barriers. Do you remember the illustration I gave at the beginning of this sermon series? You probably don't. I can't remember one sermon to the next, so if you can't remember it, I'm not surprised. But I talked about family. And I talked about our family at Christmas, and it was predominantly Esther's family. We're at her parents' house, and so it's her brothers and sisters. They're my family as well, because I've been welcomed into that family. And we welcome lots of different people into the family, foster kids, etc. And what happens when new people come into the family? Do we say, oh no, you can't come into this family, never mind the fact that you want to marry so-and-so in as part of the family, you can't come into the family because we don't like you. Does that ever happen? Well, I think it does happen in some families, which is quite sad. But in our family's quite good. And we say, yes, yeah, welcome to the family. We don't say, don't sit there, don't do that, you don't eat like us, so you know we can't have you. You like weird food, no, I'm not having you. We're not like that. In a family, you accept people. When somebody brings somebody new home, you know, I remember going home to meet the parents properly. In fact, I met them beforehand, so it wasn't really a big deal, thankfully. But it's that sense of welcoming without barriers. A family has to love without barriers. Everybody gets loved, whether they like it or not. And if we're going to do what Jesus called us to do, if we're going to be part of the mission of God to the world, the mission of Jesus that we carry on, then we've got to love without barriers. It means we need to love without barriers. You look at the mission of Jesus, and he did that. John 13, that's where this scripture reference is taken from. The context you will know is at the beginning of John 13, he washes the disciples' feet. He strips off and washes the disciples' feet. And he loves them. And he has a meal with them. And then he says to them, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. You remember last week I told the story about the minister who was doing carpentry in his thing and in his garage, and the little boy watches him and he says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm just waiting until you bang your thumb because I want to know what happens. The same, and Mike, bless him, told me that happens for real because it happened to him when he was at work. Waiting to see what happens when something goes wrong in our lives. And if we were to swear or kick up a fuss or, you know, whatever, the world is watching. People are watching. Because he says, by this everyone will know if you're my disciples. Because if they, and here's the thing, this is the point. If they don't see a loving family, which by the way, most people in the world look at the church and they don't see a loving family, they don't see the love of Christ, what they see is people that don't like each other, people that backbite, people that are blackmailing each other, people that are holding power over each other's heads, they don't see the love of Christ. And so what do? They say, actually, I don't want anything to do with that religion. what's all that about? I can't be dealing with it. Because Jesus says, by this people will know, if they see the love you have for one another, they're gonna want to know. We need to learn to love without barriers, and that means that we need to love God completely. Mark 12, Jesus is talking about the greatest commandment. It's also found in Luke and in Matthew 22. And he says, what's the greatest command? To love God completely. Then he says, but it's not just to love God, because as you love God, you will love your neighbors. Why? Because God loves your neighbors. Because God created them. And love yourselves. And not a kind of a selfish, worldly, do things for yourself in that kind of selfish way, but it's that sense of knowing who you are and being content with who you are, loving yourself. And here's the thing, just to harp on a little bit about this, because this is really on my heart for us and for the church in general, not just for us, but for the whole church, is that if you think about a body that doesn't love itself, what would you call a person that self-harmed? What would you call a person who is addicted to alcohol or gambling or something else like that that was actually physically doing them harm? You'd call them dysfunctional. You'd call them mentally ill. Friends, the church is mentally ill because we don't love each other. We don't love ourselves. There's something drastically wrong. We've got to learn to love without barriers. Only happens through a discipling culture, doing the things that Jesus did, loving the way Jesus did. And then we've got to be filled with the presence of God. So not only we've got to learn to love without barriers, but we've got to, the better future isn't just looking like a place where we love each other, but it's looking like a place filled with the presence of God. Jesus talking to the disciples again after that whole discourse from John 13, right the way through to practically the end of John's gospel, where Jesus teaching at the Last Supper. And he carries on and he says in John 16, when the spirit of the advocate, the other counselor comes, he's going to convict the world of their sin. He's going to lead you into truth. He's going to empower you. He said, I've got to go away for him to come. And then we see in Acts, the church is filled with the presence of God when the Holy Spirit comes. Why is the church filled with the presence of God? To literally do the things of Jesus. The better future for us is to be people filled with the presence of God doing the things of Jesus. Now friends, when we have the Holy Spirit, this is how we can love one another, is because the Holy Spirit is that bond that's closer to us than even blood. This is why the church should love one another, because if we're filled with the Spirit of God, we have a bond that is closer than even our family, biological, blood relatives. We are closer, because we are in Christ together, we are closer than we are to our families. And so if we're filled with the presence of God, we're going to love more, and we're going to do so more without barriers. When we know that nothing separates us from the love of God, we're going to make sure that nothing separates us from loving other people. And nothing's going to stop us from sharing that love with one another, but also with the rest of the world. The place that he's taking us is a place that's filled with the presence of God. That means that wherever we go, we carry the presence of God with us, so that people see Jesus in the everyday. There is a song by Godfrey Bertel. I suggest you go and listen to it. And it has the words, ring-a-ding-a-ding. And it is the most, I remember the first time I heard it, I thought, this is the most ridiculous song I've ever heard in my life. But when you listen to it, though it's simple, it's incredibly profound. Because he talks about the glory of God falling. And he talks about the glory of God falling in the streets. He talks about the glory of the Lord in the dentist, checking out your teeth. He talks about glory in the pub, glory in the streets. He's talking about revival, the presence of God coming to fill a locality. So the place he's taking us looks like people who love without barriers. It's a place where we are filled with the presence of God, and it's a place where that happens now. It has to happen now. 2 Corinthians 5 and 6. Paul is talking here to this, he loves the church, the Corinthian church. And he said to them, look, the old is gone, the new has come, you're new creations, you're ambassadors for Christ. This, the day of salvation has come. See, or behold, now is the acceptable time. See, now is the day of salvation. And he's got this sense of urgency. It's not psychological pressure, but he's urgent because he's saying when a person or a group of people come to Christ, salvation happens now. It's instant. And what happens is, as that happens, God comes, draws near in that moment of the gospel, of being accepted. God draws near through the people giving the gospel. And the passage continues, and it's brilliant. I really recommend you go away and read 2 Corinthians 5 and 6, particularly chapter 6. It's brilliant. Because what happens is, we don't really have time to go through it all today, but what happens is, Paul is talking to them, and he's saying, look, my ministry is wide open to you. My heart is wide open. I thought, literally, it's like Paul knew I was going to talk about, like the Lord knew I was going to talk about being without barriers, and he gave me 2 Corinthians 6. It was incredible. He said, my heart is wide open to you. And then a bit later on in chapter 6, he says, but you're not wide open to me. And so Paul is like this lover who has this unrequited love. This church that he's poured his heart out to, and they don't love him. But he still loves them. And it's an amazing example of somebody who loves, even in the face of being rejected by other people. And then what's more, as you read chapter 6, certainly the first 10 verses, he talks about the fact that he continues to be a messenger of the gospel, and he lives out the message that he preaches. Friends, the time to start loving without barriers is now. Because today is the acceptable day of salvation. The time to be filled with his presence is now. Because as we do so, he draws near. And it makes a difference. It brings people into his presence. And so you're all saying, well, Ian, that sounds like a wonderful picture. The presence of God, people loving without barriers and all the rest of it. And doing it now, because that's literally what we have to do. We've got to get on with it. How does that happen? I'll just put the frame back up. How does it happen? Well, I've been looking at this for the last 6 years since I've been here. What it means to develop a discipling culture and how that expands and develops. And by the way, we're going to start doing that even just this month. But the way it happens is missional communities. Now, missional community is a group of about 30 or 40 people. Well, oh look, we're about a group of 30 or 40 people who go out and they do mission. They don't just do mission, but they are the body of Christ in the world. And what happens is you adopt a people group. You say, the Lord's put on our hearts this group of people. So let's for example, take a people group. Let's take the care homes. There's Watersmead, there's Westbury Court, right on our doorstep. Literally on our doorstep. Two care homes. And so we say we're going to adopt the care homes. We're going to adopt the people group. What does that mean? It means we're not just looking after the residents and wanting to look after the residents of the care home. It means we're wanting to look after their families, and we're looking after the staff and their families as well. It's not just a narrow kind of focus thing. It's everybody's included. So if we say we're going to look after the care homes, we're going to look after everybody in the care homes and everybody affiliated with it. And so you do things. You go and visit people, befriend some of the residents, get to know their families, befriend their families, go out for drinks with them. You can do the BLESS acronym with them because that just fits, because it's just what you're doing. You're speaking, you're listening, you're eating, you're blessing. Just by being there is a blessing to many people. We talked about the loneliness aspect. And you're doing things. In the summer, we can hold a family fun day. Who for? Not for the community, but specifically for the members of the families of the care homes. Maybe not the residents themselves, although we can try and get them involved as much as possible. But we do stuff with them. We've adopted them as our own. And as we do so, God draws near and they begin to say, and we start involving them in the work. And we say, we want to do a family fun day, but we can't organize it all ourselves. Can you come and help us? And they'll say, yeah, that's fine. And then as they see us loving one another and loving them, they begin to say, what's going on? And we just start to disciple them without them even knowing it. And they're brought to the love of Christ and they don't even know what's happening. And before long, they're saying, I think we believe the same things that you believe. Well, yeah, that's the idea. Because we're bringing the love of Christ to you and God's drawing near. That's just an example. We don't have to do that. It may be that as we talk on the church day next weekend, we have a think about the kind of people that we want to adopt. Maybe it's the schools. And there's plenty of schools around we could adopt. Matravers, Bitham, Westbury Infants and Juniors. We can adopt the schools. We can only do one though at a time. We can't do two. We can't do the care homes and the schools. It's too much. When we get bigger and we expand and people have a heart, we can hive off some people and do that as we go. What's this going to cost us? Because that's what you're all saying. What's this going to cost? Like we're talking about doing the building, what's it going to cost? It's going to cost us our effort. It's going to mean we're going to have to start loving each other and them. It's going to cost us our time. We're going to have to put effort into it. Jesus doesn't ask for much. He just asks for our lives. And if you ask me, when he says, you know, we focus on temporal and eternal things in Corinthians, the reality is what's going to last is the eternal. And the eternal is the most important thing. That's the stuff that's last. That's the stuff that's going to last into eternity. The people that we're talking about, people, are eternal. That's more worthwhile than our stuff. It's more worthwhile than our time. It's more worthwhile than even our own lives. Because what did Jesus do? He gave up his whole life for our sakes. And so the question for us is, do you see this picture of a better future where the church isn't a horrible place to be, but is welcoming and loves without barriers and people want to be part of this community? Do we see a place, can you see the place filled with the presence of God? And can you see it happening now? That's the crucial thing. It's got to happen now. And so the question that we have for us to think and ponder on is, well, what's my response? What's God saying to me? Is God saying, yes, I want to sign up? Is he telling me, yes, you need to sign up to this? And if I don't want to sign up to this, why not? Do some reflection. Think about it. Say to yourself, okay, what do I feel? Why am I feeling this? Observe, reflect. And then talk about it with some people. Talk about it with your small groups. Come talk to me about it. There's plenty of people that will listen to you. Have a chat amongst yourselves about it. We'll have time to talk about it when we dialogue on the church day. What's our response? And then you've then got to believe and say, okay, that's the repentance bit. What's the believe bit? The believe bit is, okay, I need a plan. I need a plan. What am I going to do? If I'm not going to sign up to this, what am I going to do? And then you've got to do something about it. And then somebody's got to hold you accountable for it. And say, well, okay, you said you were going to do this, but you didn't do it. That's basic discipleship right there, going around a circle. Do you see the vision? Do you see the bigger picture? Do you see what God is calling us to you? And what is your response to that? What is God saying, and what am I going to do about it? Let's spend a moment in quiet. And I realize it's been quick fire and it's been hard hitting and it's challenging. And people are supposed to say, you're supposed to come away from vision feeling better about things. But actually, Lord, when I look at the stats, I look at those stats and I say, I don't feel good about this at all. But let's just spend a moment in quiet and ask the Lord to show us this vision the way he sees it. Not necessarily the way I see it, not the way you see it, but the way he sees it. Because at the end of the day, we're about his work. It's God's mission to the world. Not my mission, not the church's mission, but it's the mission of God that has a church. Come, Holy Spirit, in this moment. And as we said, now, fill us with your presence. Break down the walls that stop us from loving each other, that stop us from loving you, stop us from loving our neighbors as ourselves. Those walls that stop us loving ourselves. Lord, if we believe that you are the healer, come and heal your church. What's God saying, and what am I going to do about it? Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we recognize that in a few moments after a message, we're not always going to be able to see the way you see straight away. I pray for us that this week, as we go through this week, you'd begin to reveal your heart to us. To live with open arms, just like you do. That as we draw near to people, you would draw near to them. That they would feel Father's love. Thank you, Lord, for that love which is beyond understanding, beyond knowledge. Its height, its depth, its length, and its breadth. And so right now, Father, I pray that as we open our hearts to you, you would fill us afresh with your love. Holy Spirit, will you come? Fill our hearts with your love. Thank you that where your presence is, where your love is, heaven comes. Heaven come down. Heaven come down. Lord, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. So if you need a healing, ask God. Say, I need that now, Lord. If you've got an ache or a pain somewhere that's not right, in Jesus' name, we tell it to go. Be gone. You have no authority here. Sin and death has no authority where Jesus reigns. Jesus, you rule. We bless you, God. Love of the Father, come. Come and be shed abroad in our hearts afresh as we're filled with the Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Come, God.